All right, this is God's Word, and what are we going to do first of all as we before we read the Word? All right, what are we going to pray for?
Understanding,
illumination, enlightenment. All right, from the Lord. All right, let's pray. Our Father, our God, we're so grateful that You're the living God, You're the true God, You're the true King. We thank You that You are the maker of heaven and earth, all things visible and invisible. We thank You, Lord Jesus Christ, that You are our great, glorious Bridegroom. And You are our covenantal friend, that You are our Savior, our Redeemer, our Prophet, our Priest, and our King. We thank You, Holy Spirit, that You are the very Spirit of Christ. And through Christ's life and death and resurrection ascension, we have become His holy temple in union with Him. We're those who are filled with Your holy presence. And so we pray, Lord Jesus, that You would pour out Your Spirit upon us now as Your holy temple, that it would be brightened from within, that we could see what You have already displayed on these pages. We could see the truth, and we could see the beauty, that we could see and understand the things that we need to know about You and about ourselves, and that You would use these truths by Your Spirit to transform us. Help us to leave in a way different from the way we came, because we visited with You. We pray ultimately that we know You, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, through whom You sent. We pray today that You would help us as we study together, that You would be glorified and we would be grown and mature. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 11. In Him, that is in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of His glory. Amen. Just one thing to know about the Spirit's work, particularly here. If you notice, this is a triune passage. It began in verse 3 with, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus." And then we're told about being adopted as sons through Jesus in verse 5. That's Jesus the Son. And that goes on till verse 10. And then we have a passage about the Spirit and how He applies that work of a redemption that was accomplished by Jesus. A few things to note. Note the word inheritance. Note the word inheritance. The Spirit has given us an inheritance because of the finished work of Christ. Verse 11, in Him we've obtained an inheritance. So it's something that's already a reality through the Spirit. It is a reality furthermore that was purposed in God's counsel and will before the foundation of the world. Notice, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him. And all things are working out according to His will. It's only found in Christ, verse 12, the first to hope in Christ. In Him also you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, you believed. So it's only through faith and belief in Him do we get this inheritance that was purposed for those in Christ before the foundation of the world. And you notice particularly, we're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. We're sealed like a wax, hot wax on an envelope that has a truth, that has a promise in it. And it's sealed by the King. God has promised all blessings and the inheritance of eternal life and His very presence to whoever believes in Christ. And He seals that promise by the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And part of the implication of that promise is that we begin to feel it. We begin to experience it. We begin to understand it. The Spirit makes it real. As Romans 8 says, so that we would call Abba Father. That we would know Him as our Father. We would know Him and love Him. And so that seal, and then verse 14, notice that seal of the Spirit is the guarantee. It's the down payment of the whole inheritance until we acquire possession of it. That's the not yet. So grace begun by the Spirit is glory begun now in us. And glory is grace fully realized. And so you want to see that there are two aspects to the kingdom that I would note since we're talking about the kingdom of God today. First is the king offers an inheritance through his king, the son. He offers an inheritance not only of himself and his blessed presence, but of eternal life. And the second thing you note is that he, through this inheritance, it's a possession we obtain now and await the full realization of it. We have it now, that we're sealed into the day of redemption, that we are in possession of it now. Verse 11, we've obtained it now, but we await for the full realization of it. And that's the way that we want to think about the kingdom, is that it comes in two installments. The kingdom comes with the coming of Christ and the Spirit, and the kingdom comes most fully when Jesus returns. And so we live between the time of the first coming, when the kingdom came. We live in the time when the kingdom is coming, and we await the kingdom to come most fully. So everything that we have in the Spirit that we possess today is everything that will be fully revealed as the glory of God that we look forward to in the face of Jesus Christ. All right. So a few things about the kingdom that we want to begin with. When we think about the kingdom of God, we want to remember, of course, God is king, king over heaven and earth. We want to remember that a couple of classes back, we talked about the eschatological outlook of the Old Testament, what the Old Testament saints were looking forward to. And the first two are very important with regard to today. Now, there were other things the Old Testament saints were looking forward to. The new covenant, that's come. The restoration of Israel, that's begun in Christ. The outpouring of the Spirit, that began at Pentecost and continues. The day of the Lord, that will ultimately come on the day when Jesus returns. But the day of the Lord actually comes in every preaching event. Because for those who reject Christ, they are not embracing the promise of God in Christ. And so there is an intrusion of the day of the Lord there. That may not be their last state, but they are at that point, the wrath of God abides on them, as John 3 tells us very clearly, verses 16 through 18, and then at the end, verse 36. Then the last thing that's looked forward to is the new heavens and new earth. And so all these are the seven things that the Old Testament saint would hope for, but the first two are what we're going to point to today. We're going to focus on. The first two are the coming Redeemer, the Messiah, the Mashiach, the King, the Anointed One, the Anointed King, greater than David. The coming Redeemer, the Messianic King was going to come, and his kingdom, his realm. His realm includes not only his rule, but the King Messiah's realm also includes his people. And that's where we come in. All right. So let's look at some scripture verses, and then we will look on the board, and then we'll look at maybe a helpful timeline of how the kingdom's revealed throughout redemptive history. What I'd like to first focus your attention on, and we're going to be using a lot of scripture today, I think, is to turn first to Matthew 6. Now, when we get to the Gospel of Matthew, we're going to talk a lot more about these things, but I just want to highlight them now with this very important subject with Kingdom of God. Really, it's not too exaggerated to say that to understand the kingdom is to understand Christ, and to not understand the kingdom is to misunderstand not only Christ as a person, but what he's done for us and who he is. Be easy to fall into the place of having a salvation from sins in your estimation because of some kind of faith in Christ, but not recognizing him as Lord of your life. That kind of disconnect could happen to you. And we don't want that. We don't want that. Because they both must be there. And so to understand the kingdom is to understand Christ, as I think we'll see by God's grace today. But Matthew 6, verse 33, I want to challenge you, and then I'd like to try to end with this verse. But I want you to think, beloved, about your very busy schedule this week and everything that you are privileged to do in your learning and in your life and your calling that God's given you. And we all rely on his strength. But I want to remind you of what our King says in Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all the other things that we tend to worry about or tend to cause us anxiety will be added to us. You're never too busy to seek the kingdom. In fact, the kingdom is what you're seeking first and foremost if you're a growing, maturing Christian. And so don't forget those things. Seek first the kingdom. So everything that we're going to be talking about today, our Lord Jesus tells us that it's most important to make it a priority in our lives. That we ask ourselves right now, let's do it. Do I seek first the kingdom daily, consistently, fervently, earnestly, spiritually, zealously? Because that's what we're called to do. Otherwise, we tend to be saturated with worry and anxiety. And, you know, whether you're at this point in your calling a child or a parent, you have to remember that self-discipline, self-control in the Spirit, which is one of the fruit of the Spirit. Remember, self-control is that self-discipline of making sure that you and your children, or children, you and your parents, are seeking first the kingdom. That there's nothing more important than that. All right. So let's talk about the kingdom. Well, if you will, we can turn first again to Mark 1:15. If you remember, in the beginning of Jesus' ministry, in Mark 1:15, we're told that Jesus came into Galilee. This is beginning in verse 14. Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the gospel and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And so the gospel is the proclamation of the kingdom. You could summarize by saying what our Lord Jesus says in John 3, you must be born again. If you're not born again, you can't see nor can you enter the kingdom. All right. So the kingdom of God is something that is announced. It's proclaimed. And in Jesus, it finds its reality, or better, its embodiment. Jesus is the embodiment of the kingdom. So Jesus says, because I'm here, ordained and installed as the mediator of the new covenant to fulfill all righteousness on behalf of my people and to die for them, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. In other words, turn away from your sins and come to Christ, flee to Christ. Now let's take a few minutes to stay in Matthew. Let's go to Matthew for a few minutes. I want to show you a few things about Matthew's gospel. And again, when we get to the gospel of Matthew, we'll take more time on this. But what Matthew wants to do in chapter 1 is to show us Jesus' genealogy, particularly as it relates to kingship. In Matthew 1:1, we're told first thing, the book of the genealogy, or the book of the beginnings of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then it is Matthew's desire under the inspiration of the Spirit to point to Jesus as the king who is the seed of Abraham, son of Abraham, seed of Abraham, heir of Abraham's promise, and the son of David, the greater son of David, the seed of David, the son who is ultimately the heir of all of God's promises to David. In verse 17, all the generations from Abraham to David were 14. From David to the deportation to Babylon, 14. The exile is very important, you notice, right here in inspired text. And from the deportation to Babylon, or the exile, to the Christ, 14. So he wants us to see that, again, that history, that redemptive history, should be understood in this way, ultimately as a covenantal structure. From Abraham to David to Christ. That's an inspired structure. That's not something I'm reading into it. That's what we're to understand as the content of the scriptures. It's not my idea, the covenant. It's not my structure, the covenant. It is that the genealogy bears witness to this and under inspired text is that it is Abraham, David particularly, and then Christ. And then in the middle there, the exile death. that is very important to the story that we'll talk more about in a moment. Now, just take a stroll through Matthew. We're looking at Kingdom of God, and I think it's important we can take this time to look through Matthew. The king, in chapter 1, verse 23, shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. We're told in chapter 2 that when the wise men visit, they come to King Herod. They specifically ask, verse 2, where is he who is born King of the Jews? Now, 30 years later, John the Baptist is preaching. And when he's preaching, his main message is this. Chapter 3, verse 2. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, Matthew uses kingdom of heaven, but kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God are, they're synonymous, all right? The kingdom of heaven is just a way of avoiding offense to Jewish readers who would have said that to mention the name of God is a breaking of the third commandment. And so he's using the kingdom of heaven because it's the same thing as saying the kingdom of God, all right? But he comes preaching, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It is now. Now, in chapter 4, if you notice, right after the king is ordained formally, he's installed in his office by God's prophet, John. He's appointed to, he's preached. God announces from heaven, this is my beloved son. Sonship is very important when we're considering the kingdom of God, as we'll see more in a moment by God's grace. But the son is affirmed with, this is my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased. In chapter 4, immediately we're told, verse 1, Jesus was led up by the Holy Spirit. He was anointed with the Spirit without measure to go into the wilderness. So he begins a campaign, like Joshua, against the forces of darkness. So Jesus's interest, first thing in his reliance upon the Spirit, is victory and conquest of the satanic powers. Going back to Adam, he's the one who has to resist the temptations of the dragon and serpent to earn perfect righteousness for us and all who believe. And so we could say more about that, but now go, if you will, in chapters 5 through 7. We'll take time to do that when we get to Matthew in the third cycle. We'll look at specifically the king's proclamation of the realm of righteousness, okay, but that's not today. That's coming. But look in Matthew 11, we see a little bit more about the kingdom. There was some confusion with even John the Baptist about the kingdom. And before I read this, take your finger, put it right here in Matthew 11, and go to Acts 1 for a moment. And you remember that one of the eschatological outlooks or expectations of the Old Covenant was the kingdom, right? The king and the kingdom, all right? Well, look in Acts 1 and verse 6, and we're going to hear the disciples who are closest to Jesus and who have been saturated by his teaching about the king and the kingdom. They're still not quite understand. Look at verse 6. He says, when they had come together, the disciples, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Okay. Now, the quick and dirty there is that he's already restoring the kingdom to Israel and to all who believe. But Israel is at this point over in many ways rejecting him. He came to his own received him not. But it's the sinners. It's the prostitutes. It's the lepers. It's the people who can't walk who are coming. And so he says in Matthew 8, he says, some of the sons of the kingdom will not sit at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob because they've rejected me. They've rejected the king. And so what he's saying here is they're asking the restoration of the kingdom of Israel, and he tells them how it will be done. Verse 7. First he says, it's not for you to know times or seasons the Father is fixed by his own authority, but verse 8, you will receive power from the Holy Spirit. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And why is that important? Because he's telling them the restoration of the kingdom will happen through preaching the gospel. Beginning at Jerusalem, to the Jews, and then to Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth, to the Gentiles. First to the Jews, then to the Gentiles. But this was always God's plan. So the kingdom is coming through preaching, through proclaiming, through sowing seeds. And those who receive that seed and grow will grow up in the kingdom and be part of the great harvest that is to come. So it's the Pentecostal experience throughout the world, beginning at Pentecost, that once and for all event, and beginning until the second coming of Jesus Christ, that the power of the Spirit will transform those outside the kingdom into sons of the kingdom. Now, one more place, and we're going to go back to Matthew 11. Okay. And at the end of Acts 28, if you were to ask Paul, the apostle, what'd you teach on, Paul, most of the time when you had the opportunity? What do you think he'd mention? What do you think his main subject was? At the end of Acts, we're told what his main subject was. He tells us in verse 25, well, I'll begin in verse 23. When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus. You see the synonymous Jesus and the kingdom. Jesus is the kingdom, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. This was an Old Testament reality. And some were convinced by what he says, others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. And listen to this, verses 30 and 31. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. That's how you can pray for your ministers, your elders, your teachers, and yourselves. That we would proclaim the kingdom of God, teach about the Lord Jesus with all boldness and without hindrance. So you see, the kingdom of God is very important, and it is a way of in shorthand, speaking of Jesus Christ and his gospel, the kingdom of God. All right, now go to Matthew 11. Even John the Baptist didn't fully understand, though, because remember, beloved, much of what we see in the gospels is still the old covenant. You see, we see the new covenant part. We see the New Testament part in the middle. But the gospels are a transitional period. They're really Old Testament. Now it's an overlap because the kingdom has come in Christ. But don't forget, these are Old Testament people. John was the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. He's the last. He's the telos. He's the purpose. And the reason for saying that is because John embodies, if you will, not only the most faithful of the Old Testament prophets, if you could put it that way, the greatest in that sense because he's the closest to Christ, faithful in that way. He also is one who, with faith, is struggling with many of what the Old Testament people were struggling with the coming of Christ. And so he's a helpful one to look to see how it's very easy to be confused by Jesus' teaching with regard to the kingdom. And so I want to highlight this part in Matthew 11 is about how there can be confusion about the kingdom. Listen to what happens. So John's in prison. and he's saying, in verse 2, where's the kingdom that was to come with power and glory to restore Israel? The one with the Holy Spirit, the one with the new heavens and the new earth, the restoration of Israel of all things. Where is it? I'm imprisoned. I'm your chief servant of the last part of the covenant, of the story of the old covenant epic. I'm in jail. I don't see thrones anywhere. In verse 2, when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples, said, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? There's still a king who's ruling over us, and it's not Messiah. Verse 4, and listen to how Jesus answers him. Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear and the dead are raised up and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who's not offended by me. In other words, he says, look at the results. All of these things that were spoken in the kingdom are coming to pass. All that the prophet said, the lame are walking, the dead are being raised. Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, they're all coming to pass. Don't lose faith, John. And as they went away, verse 7, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But then did you go out to see a man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. What then did you go out a prophet? Yes, I tell you, more than a prophet, he reaffirms John. This is he of whom it's written, I send my messenger before you who prepare your way before you. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets in the law prophesied until John, and if you're willing to accept it, he's Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So John's the greatest of the prophet. John is truly the one Isaiah spoke of in Isaiah 40 as the one who would prepare the way for Messiah. Jesus is saying, don't be deterred in your faith by what you see, but follow me. And this tension that we see between what's clearly revealed and the confusion that even someone as great as John the Baptist was experiencing is relieved. The tension is relieved in the parables of Matthew 13. If you look to Matthew 13, we're going to look at a few of the parables and we're going to see a few things about the kingdom. The parables are about the kingdom and particularly the mystery. And that's what I'm wanting to focus your attention on. John the Baptist's confusion is because John the Baptist and others in Israel did not understand the mystery of the kingdom. They didn't understand the mystery of the kingdom. And that mystery was resolved through Jesus and his Holy Spirit. So in other words, if the disciples asked Jesus to explain the kingdom from the parables, he explained them and he resolved the mystery. The mystery was God's revelation that was clearly revealed that awaited an interpretation. And Jesus was the key to that interpretation. So let's look at a few of these. In Matthew 13, he's talking about the sower of the seed. He tells them this parable in verses 3 and 9. A sower went out to sow, and the sower sowed the seed. And then verse 10, he says, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered them, verse 11, to you it has been given to know the secrets, or the mysterion, or the mystery of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who is not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because, quoting Isaiah, seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled. You will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart is grown dull, and with their eyes they can barely hear. Their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, verse 16, for they see, and for your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. So the seeing of the kingdom, the entering of the kingdom is seeing the kingdom in the face of the Lord Jesus. It's embracing Jesus Christ as the King. And so he's saying that's wholly spiritual. That's a holy, holy spiritual work. A W-H holy, H-O holy spiritual work that has to be revealed. And it's through the word, because then verse 18, he tells us, verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and doesn't understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in the heart. This is what was sown along the path. And then he goes on to say, Verse 23, as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields. In one case, 100-fold, in another 60, and another 30. Verse 24, he gives another parable. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. While his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds. And notice again, they ask him, what does it mean? And he tells them in verse 34, again, all these things Jesus spoke to the crowds in parables. He said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. Verse 36, then he left the crowds, went into his house. His disciples came. He says, tell us about the parable of the weeds. This is what I want you to see, is that the mystery of the kingdom is revealed in Jesus Christ. He's the interpretive key. He's the one who is the king, who by his word and spirit will reveal the kingdom to whomever asks humbly. And so he tells them, explain to us, verse 37, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. Jesus. He's the sower. The field is the world. And the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil ones. The evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. And the harvest, listen, the harvest is at the end of the age. And the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels. They'll gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into a fiery furnace. You think Nebuchadnezzar's fiery furnace was hot? In that place, there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Now, why is all this important? Very important, isn't it? Because by nature, we don't see the kingdom. By nature, we can't enter the kingdom. By nature, we can't see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Because in his first coming, he came as a suffering, humiliated prophet who had to undergo our curse in crucifixion as king so that he could bring all of those in himself to the glory of the kingdom. And so what this is teaching us is the kingdom, there should be no confusion. It's a holy, holy spiritual revelation about Jesus Christ, the King of the kingdom. And it's available for anyone who has eyes to see and hear. Anyone who will not refuse to receive him. Anyone who won't harden their heart against him. And so, there are then, revealed here, very importantly, a kingdom that is at hand. A kingdom that is coming. And a kingdom that will come. We say, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come. Because it's still a future reality. But it's a present reality as well. It's a present reality and it's a future reality. And now we want to think about it for a moment. Why the language then of the sowing? Why then this mystery? One of our authors, Herman Ritterbos, one of my favorite theologians, makes this comment that I think is worth reading, that I'll read to you. Listen, the kingdom of God is both a present and future reality. That's what we just saw. The kingdom of God is at hand, and the kingdom of God will come fully at the end of the age. Everybody following? It is like the acorn to the tree, the seed to the bud to the blossom. It is organic. It is progressive. The kingdom is organic and progressive, and this is the mystery or the secret. It's revealed in the New Testament in general and in the parables particularly, but the mystery is the kingdom comes in two stages, two phases, one with the first coming and one with the second. And we must understand that to read our Bibles correctly. Now, further, Ritterbos says the eschatological kingdom of God is coming as a seed, and listen very carefully, seemingly the weakest and most defenseless thing there is. You should see Christ in that. It can be devoured by fowls. It can be choked by thorns. It can be scorched by the sun. And sometimes it can hardly be distinguished from tares. That is the secret of the kingdom. Listen, let's apply this. The next time you think preaching is the most foolish thing you've ever seen, you're getting on to the fact that it's a sower and a seed. When you think that preaching sometimes, isn't there a better way? Couldn't we do this through politics? Couldn't we do this through personal power? Why preaching? When you have that question, we all do sometimes, like, what's the purpose? Why are some growing and some not? Why are some, by the same message, softened and some hardened? Why do some want short sermons and some want long sermons? I just did that. I got higher. Why? Because it's a seed. It's a fragile thing. And there's a keen sowing among you. And there are at least four responses. And they're all spiritual. So Ritterbos goes on to say, back of this lies an even greater mystery, that he who brings the kingdom is a sower. What good is it? And a sower? A farmer? Get real. There's real powers. There's a serpent. There's a dragon that has to be taken care of here. That's ruining our lives. Can you send a sower? Lord, what were you thinking? You sent a sower? Don't you know we're in trouble? A sower is the most dependent of men. Farmers know this. But it's powerful in God. A sower went forth to sow. And so the cross is part of the revelation of the kingdom. The Son of Man must go to Jerusalem. In order to do that, the divine work of redemption demands this, that the one who is the sower is also the seed. And he must be crushed for our iniquities by the Father in our place. So that seed he talks about in John that goes into the ground and dies will then be raised with power and beauty and glory to bring about a harvest that will bring great glory to God. So the kingdom of God did not end the world as many thought. That's how even John thought. Well, the king would come, the kingdom would come, and that'd be the end of things. But with Jesus, it comes in two phases, two stages. The clock began ticking for the end of the world, no doubt. The end of the world has begun. The kingdom of God has entered into the present age. And it will progressively come until the return of Christ and the consummation of history. But there's two stages that we want to remember. There's two stages that we want to remember. Let's call one of the stage the inauguration, and one stage the consummation. Or, if you will, the restoration as part one, and the return of the king, part two. He's coming, beloved. He's coming. And the thing is, he's coming every time we read the scripture. Every time you hear a sermon, he's coming with power to save and to judge. Don't ever think that you're in just a mere place with other people singing happy Christian songs. When the word is preached from Scripture, you are at an event where the Lord King is ruling and reigning through his word. And as you receive that word, the kingdom comes in you and causes you to grow and develop and mature. And when you resist it and you reject it and you turn away from it, that same kingdom, that king is potentially bringing judgment if you're an unbeliever, or at least discipline. So don't ever think you're in just a place with other Christians singing happy songs. There's a call to worship, and there's an ordained man who's preaching that gospel. You better listen, because that's God's ambassador, and he's speaking from on high with authority from God's word. And what he says when it's from Scripture is what Christ is saying to his church. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. All right. Let's turn the corner a little bit. Let's think about the kingdom. Now, I love reading about the kingdom because it's in the Bible a lot. I love studying it. I've been reading for this class, and I thought, how can I get this in one sentence? All right. It's always a challenge. Try this. It's fun. And so I thought I would try to do that. All right. Here, and give you as best as I can all the elements. Now, this is a first presentation, and so that means that it's a draft. I'm confident enough to present it publicly, but it's always a work in progress. You know, we're growing. Tomorrow I might say, needs to be tweaked. This afternoon you might say, Pastor Biggs, it needs to be tweaked. All right, but let's start. Let's give it a try. You ready? God the Father. So, okay, a summary of the kingdom of God. That's what we're doing here. Summary of the kingdom of God. God the Father. You ready? God the Father rules and, see if everybody can help me. What would this be?
Reigns.
Woohoo! Over his world, because first and foremost, God is the king of the universe, king of world, right? And his people. Wow, you guys are good. Did you look at my notes? His people through his covenant. Wow! Woohoo! His covenant mediator, comma, his righteous, this is exegetical, righteous and holy Son King, his righteous and holy Son King, not Son King Shemesh, but S-O-N, Son King, not Shemesh. So his righteous and holy Son King, Jesus Christ, who both administers and ministers the covenant, there's our connection to last time, and through his Holy Spirit, very good, blesses his people with his holy presence. What else? Power, pleasure, and peace. Shalom, peace. In his kingdom. All right. So, God the Father rules and reigns over his world and his people through his covenant mediator, his righteous and holy Son King, Jesus Christ, who both administers and ministers the covenant, and through his Holy Spirit blesses his people with his holy presence, power, pleasure, and shalom, peace in his kingdom. And remember, this is a reality for all in Christ now, but it awaits the full reality when he returns. And that's why it's important to remember that the kingdom has come, is coming, and will come in two stages. One, the inauguration stage that has already begun, and then one with the consummation stage. Okay? Now, let's go over here and focus on three ideas that we get from here, because one of the things about the wonderful writings of Dr. Ritterboss, I highly recommend all of his writings, but you'll be reading one of his books on canon. Spectacular. Unbelievable insights. And I would encourage you for the future, his book on the coming of the kingdom. Unbelievable. And then after you master that, go to Paul, an outline of his theology. I don't think you can do better than Ritterboss, except maybe Dr. Richard Gaffin. Dr. Richard Gaffin. Oh, thank God for Dr. Richard Gaffin. So the kingdom is about three ideas I just want to point you to. You can guess these words, I bet, already. But when you think about the kingdom, you want to think about three things here that's revealed in this. I tried to make sure it's revealed. The first is eschatology. Eschatology in the sense of what we talked about, the purpose of God over the world, that God rules and reigns over the world, that it's his purpose to reveal his lordly, covenantal lord, godship. That he's the rule, that the purpose of his creation and redemption is that he would be recognized as the God who rules. Okay? Our God reigns. Amen? So eschatology in that sense, okay, that has come about in the last days, particularly through the inauguration of the kingdom. The second idea is about Christology. And, you know, that's about Christ, that ultimately the kingdom is about the Lord Jesus, the Sun King. Okay? And then third, very important, and what includes us, is ecclesiology. For every king, there must not only be a realm, a rule, there must be a people, a dominion. And we're heirs. We're those who are heirs of the kingdom in Christ Jesus. And so the ecclesiology just refers to his people. And so we have this here, blesses his people with his presence, power, pleasure, and shalom, peace in his kingdom. And so, simply put, all of these things we want to remember, the three ideas, eschatology about God's purpose in creation and redemption, God's Christ, and then God's church, okay? And then, simply put, Jesus Christ is the autobasileia. He is the kingdom in himself. He's the kingdom in himself. He's, you know, if you want to enter the kingdom, you must go through Jesus Christ. If you want to experience be an heir to the kingdom, you must receive Jesus Christ. If you want to have the blessings of the Spirit of the kingdom, then you must have Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the kingdom. So he is the embodiment of the kingdom. All right, very important, isn't it? Very important. So everything that we need for the blessed life that God gives us in his kingdom. Now pause just for a moment to look at this. Jesus Christ administers the covenant. How does he do that particularly in his church, someone? How does Jesus Christ as king administer the covenant, for instance? What do we call that in the church? The sacraments, the means of grace, the preaching of the word, all right? Baptism, Lord's Supper, prayer. He administers that particularly through ambassadors, just like, you know, we do on earth. He has a particular government that's founded on the apostles and the prophets. And then through his Holy Spirit, he blesses his people. He has a desire to do that and blesses his people particularly with knowing his presence. That's why we want to seek first the kingdom, right? First thing we want to think about when we come in the morning is not our busy schedule, but the Lord Jesus is our King, and I want to walk before his presence this day. I want to remind myself I am his holy temple. He possesses me. And then I want to know his power, especially as I'm weak and I have a busy schedule. It's very hard to do my life. I can't do it. I want to say with Paul that it is good. I'll boast all the more gladly in my weakness that the power of Christ may rest on me. I want to know his pleasure because I take pleasure in the things of the world sometimes too much. And so I want to know his pleasure so I'd have a taste and see that the Lord is good and that would give me right affections and love and desire for him. And I need shalom peace that passes all understanding to guard my heart and mind. In other words, I want to receive some kind of heaven on earth now before I get there. But that's only available in Christ. And the kingdom also includes suffering. Paul says in Acts 14:22, another bit of a confusion about things is that because the king had to come to suffer the first time, enter into an estate of humiliation, he tells the saints as he goes back through to encourage them, they're suffering as members of the kingdom, like John the Baptist was in jail, like Paul is at the end of his life, like Peter was at the end of his life. And he tells the saints, he says, it's through great tribulation that you enter the kingdom of God. What did our Lord say? That blessed are those who suffer and are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For they did that with the prophets before you. But great is your reward in the kingdom. So everything's about the kingdom. Everything's about Jesus Christ. Let's do a picture. And I won't have time to go over all of these scriptures. But what I'd like to do is if we look at this picture. Oh, I left some things, didn't I? Now, we'll do that as a review. We'll do that as the end. Will somebody help me to remember? All right, so let's do this in three parts. rule, rebellion, reinstatement. And the reinstatement has part one, the restoration, and part two, the return of the king. All right. So we live where? Where do we live, beloved? Where do we live? Yep. In between the restoration of the kingdom and the return of the king. All right. Let's just draw some pictures here. God's kingly rule, right, is given in creation. All right. Creation. And he rules through whom? Adam. So I'm going to give you these scriptures. We're not going to read them all. All right. But then there's rebellion. And the crown. Let's put it straight ways. Let's do this right. The crown that was given was not crooked. But in the rebellion called the fall, the crown fell off. Okay? And in the writings of Moses, you see Moses, the prophets in the writings here, but in Moses, what we're taught is when Abraham is brought forth, and these are the writings of Moses here, I mean, when Abraham is brought forth and given a promise in Genesis 17, 6 and 7, Abraham's told that kings will come from him, from Abraham. So God is gracious that he's going to begin through promise to say that kings will be born through him. Kings that will administer his covenant and kings who will righteously rule on behalf of God over his people. Okay. Then we have in the time of Moses. In the time of Moses, in Deuteronomy 17, 14 and following, we're told that there will be a great king who will come, and that any kings that rule over Israel should be kings who rule according to God's righteous, holy laws. Okay. So in the fullness of time, at that point in redemptive history, during the time of David, David is anointed as the great king. Probably he and Solomon, we'll put Solomon along with him, possess the greatest of the crowns in the old covenant. And that's why I'm saying the fullness of the time, at least up to that point. David is promised that his heir will reign on his throne eternally. So David's heir will reign on his throne eternally. Now, we know Solomon did that for a season, but then that's why we're coming here. There's another rebellion. There's a division and another fall. Israel, who was called forth to be the second Adam, fails and is sent into exile. Before that happens, the kingdom is divided between the north and the south. The kingdom can't even be united. The kingdoms experience civil war. Civil wars and foul kings who don't even know God's word, don't even know his law, and rule wickedly. And so there's another fall and there's a death. And in a prophet named Daniel, one of the reasons why we're going to study him, in Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7, we're told that there's a king now who's coming that will reign eternally. So God had not forgotten his promise from the very beginning. In Genesis 3:15, God had told Abraham kings would come from him, a seed would be born. Moses said there'd be a king who would rule according to God's law, a holy king who would rule a holy people. And David talked of a king who would reign on the throne of David forever. And Daniel, specifically, to give hope in the midst of exile, death, another fall that had occurred, he gives hope that there's another king coming, a Messiah, and he will reign with an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom will have no end. And his kingdom will have no end. And so, beloved, now we come to the end of things. We remember that there was an expectation of the kingdom, and we see it here. We remember that the essence of the kingdom is that it's a progressive revelation. That's sometimes called a mystery. It's called a mystery in Daniel. It's called a mystery in the New Testament. It's called a mystery with the parable. So the essence of the kingdom is a mystery that's revealed in Jesus Christ. There is confusion, and this is where we see the confusion a little bit right here. The Old Covenant saints thought with the incarnation, or the inbreaking, the incarnation was quite a surprise, but with the inbreaking of the kingdom, what they anticipated was that the end of the world would happen here. Okay? So the end of the world would happen immediately. The last judgment would happen immediately. And all the nations that oppose God and His anointed one would be crushed. That's what Daniel promises. But with the inbreaking comes Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the King. He is the one who's promised in Genesis 3:15. He's the King of Abraham's seed and the heir to Abraham's promise. He is the one who rules according to righteousness and actually fulfills the law. He's the King of David that will then be exalted on David's throne. We find out in Jesus Christ is the enthroned Davidic King. He's the King that has taken that fulfills Daniel. So Jesus Christ fulfills all of these things. But in this time, there's rule, there's rebellion, and there's reinstatement. And in the reinstatement, this is where we want to emphasize again, there is the beginning. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, and it will continue until the second coming. Then, what was expected then by many Old Testament Jews will occur. The separation of the sheep and the goats. The heavenly feast with God, with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob around the table. The heavenly shalom and peace that was promised. That everything that at its best the promised land showed forth was a heavenly reality that would not be a reality until the second coming, until the consummation. And so it's very important to see the reinstatement of the king after the fall was that Jesus Christ must hear, and this is what's important, Jesus Christ, the King, must first reign from a cross. That's why the gospel writers want you to understand that when Pilate crucified him, it said, this is King of the Jews. People, if God's people were going to be made holy, and if God's presence was going to be with his people forever and ever, then Jesus, the King, had to die. And so Jesus is the King. And that's why when his conversation in John 18, verse 36 with Pilate, he says, won't you speak to me? Don't you know that I have a power to crucify or set you free? He says, you have no power. It's not given to you from above. This is part of my purpose and the plan of my Father, Jesus is telling him. I'm a king as you say so. But my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, I'd be victorious. I would conquer you now. But as it is, there'll be a time period where I will rule and reign at God's right hand. He sat down on the Davidic Danielic throne, the eternal everlasting throne, to rule over heaven and earth and to one day come back and return and make visible to all that he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And because he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is the King to the glory of God the Father. And that's the story. You see, when he first came, as we'll see more in when we get to the Gospels, the first work he did was one of conquest. He was casting out demons. He was resisting Satan. And then in his death, he overcame death, hell, judgment. On our behalf. In the second coming, he will show forth his victory fully as the rider on the white horse of Revelation 19, full of wrath for those who have rejected him and full of blessing and grace to administer God's covenant promises and to bring in the kingdom to all who believe. But that's the story. We actually see a glimpse of that story as we close. Let's read it from Revelation 11. So many more things to say, but I think that'll do us for today. But Revelation 11, verse 15, a magnificent passage that is a reality now because Jesus is at God's right hand, but it is also a coming reality. Isn't that wonderful? It's an already reality, and it's a coming reality. Isn't that wonderful? Yes, sir. Okay, I'm going to do that right now in a sec. All right, thank you for reminding me. I almost forgot. In Revelation 11, 15, then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Amen. That day has come and will come and manifest itself fully. So this will serve as a review. The kingdom has these essential elements. It's proclaimed. It's a proclamation. What's that proclamation? The gospel. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Receive the king. Be blessed by the king. What does that mean? It is a something. Oh, of course. It's what I just said. It's a redemption realm. It's a realm where the bride is redeemed. You know, all great stories follow this pattern. The prince came. The prince came to rescue, redeem a bride. It's a realm of righteousness. And this righteousness is not just when we get to heaven. It should be now. And if it's not now, then we're not going to enjoy it in heaven. It's a realm of righteousness now. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. The realm of righteousness. So in other words, it comes right now. And then it's a victory conquest in two phases or stages. Inauguration and consummation. Okay? All right. Let's end where we began. In Matthew 6. So we hear all these things about the king and his kingdom. By the way, Matthew 6, verse 33. The word of God. Beloved, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Don't be anxious about your life. Look at the birds of the air. Your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? What can worry get you? Consider the lilies of the field. Even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Oh, you of little faith, will he not much more clothe you? Don't be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? The Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. We possess them now by the Spirit as heirs. We're sealed until the day of redemption. And one day we will realize that fully. The power, the presence, the power, the pleasure, the shalom, peace will be a reality as we dwell in the presence of God forever and ever with the Lord Jesus Christ as our mediator. We'll look and behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ forever and ever. And we will be like him forever, permanently. There'll be no more death or suffering. We can see that at the end of the Bible in Revelation 21. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this magnificent story that you've given us, this true story that you've given us in the Scriptures, that every other good story that's ever been written has lisped at trying to tell it in such a glorious and beautiful way. We thank you that we have this original story that's been revealed by you, and we thank you for the kingdom that is Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for his rule and reign over us. We thank you that he is the Christ, the Son of Man, the second Adam, the true Israelite, the seed of Abraham, the seed of David, our own flesh united in hypostatic personal union to deity, to the Son of God at your right hand. We thank you that he rules and reigns over heaven and earth. Help us, Lord, by your Spirit to know your power, your presence, your pleasure, your peace more. Help us as your people to seek you first. Help us remember the Lord Jesus' prayer that they know you, that believers would know you, the one true God and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. And we'd have a real relationship with you, that our lives would be transformed because of your Holy Spirit's presence. And we'd live as if we've already have our feet in heaven today, as we do. We're seated with Christ in the heavenly places. We are filled with your Spirit. We are your holy temple. We will last forever by your grace. So help us to enjoy that forever now, though we suffer. Give us strength and patience to wait the harvest. In Jesus' name, and all the church said, Amen.